It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we as the royal family can assemble ourselves together in obedience to your command to grow in grace and knowledge. We can't do that on our own. We realize that. The Holy Spirit is our mentor, our teacher. And so we pray that we will have an open mind, that we'll be able to concentrate with no distractions. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few announcements before we get started. Some of you will remember Ken Coyers. Ken went to be with the Lord last Sunday. And I did his Grayside service Friday. And Sue told me to tell everyone to say hello and thank you for your prayers now that some of you knew this already. And so we pray for the family that they will start adjusting right away and move on with their lives because God has a plan for them. Also, I want to say something about the Internet. When Scott was teaching Thursday, for some reason, there was a bad sound in the computer, and we couldn't fix it, so we had to power off and reboot, and when it came up, it was okay. The reason I'm telling you this is because the people at home may have thought that it was their computer. So we're going to try to do a better job with regards to things like that happening. If Bidell's back there today, if he's got something going on and he's going to have to shut down, he's going to let me know so I can tell you we have a problem here. And we're going to shut down. Hopefully, we'll be back in a moment. So that way, you won't be thinking, tearing your computer apart trying to get what's wrong when it wasn't your thing to begin with. And also, along the same lines with regards to the Internet, you need to remember that we have all the messages are on YouTube. And so if you go to YouTube and you go to Exodus, and there's nothing there, and you go to Romans, and there's nothing there, it doesn't mean that there's nothing there. You go to specials, and you'll probably find it on specials, because I know that people have called me before, or when I saw them, they say, what happened to Sunday's message? I didn't see it. I said, well, you didn't look in the right place. So just another note, go to specials. If you can't find it where it normally is, go to specials, and that should take care of it. Okay, enough of that. Let's get ready to get into the Word here. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We completed chapter 5 last time, and it was a bumpy road, a bit raucous, you might say. And we see how the people and Moses have feet of clay. You understand what that means. They're fallible. And the chapter ends in a very, I guess you could say, ugly way, in the sense that Moses, now when we think of Moses, we think of a spiritual icon. We think of Moses, you know, he's up there with the greats. And yet, Moses wasn't always that way. And we saw, as we have seen in chapter not only chapter 5, but chapter 4 as well, that God really was, Moses really wasn't that interested in being God's man to help the Israelites to free them from bondage. He didn't want to be that guy. But God did. And God was appointing him for that job, and he had so many excuses. And when we're looking at the Old Testament, let me say this right now so you'll keep this in mind. When we're looking and studying the Old Testament, we are learning from narratives, from stories, from what these people have done, whether it be good or whether it be ill, we learn that way. Now, some people say, well, I want to be in the New Testament because it spells it out right there. These are the things we're supposed to do. Well, every jot and tittle in God's Word is important. It's just that when we're in Exodus, we learn in a little different way. And when we see what these people are doing and we hear what they say, we need to interject our minds as if we were there or if it was happening to us. That way we can assimilate into our own souls and learn from it. So some people think, oh, well, it's just stories. In fact, I know, I've heard of one pastor will not even go in the Old Testament. Doesn't even teach it. What's really relevant is the New Testament. Well, no, the whole Word of God is relevant. And so when we go through these things, and just like I explained just a moment ago in chapter 5, the things that Moses did and what he said, we could say were troubling at the least. And at the end, the last couple of verses, well, we're going to start chapter 6. But just look at the last two verses in chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Now, just that alone, he's accusing God of harming the people who he is sending Moses to free them. So we can deduce that this is all about emotions. He's angry, he's disturbed, he's afraid, he's all these things. And we say stupid things like this when we're in that condition. And then he says, why didst thou ever send me? So here we go again. After all these things that have happened, still, he's complaining. It's not too late. Get somebody else. That's essentially what he's saying. And then in verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. You hadn't done anything, God. All you did was make it worse, and all the people are suffering. It's a fiasco. It's a horrible. I want out. That's essentially what he was thinking, and he was saying it in words that made it very evident that he was very unhappy and full of turmoil. So that is what precedes chapter 6, so we'll get into chapter 6 right now. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. So does God try to placate him? Does he say, oh, I know, Moses, it's hard. Bless your heart. No, he completely ignores all that, I will say, baloney. And he gets right on with the message. And he starts telling Moses what he's going to do. And that's what Moses needs to hear. This is all encouragement. It reminds me in one of the chapters in the Old Testament was talking about a guy was really upset with God because the people were getting by with murder, and he asked God, or he told God, he says, "Why don't you do something about it? I mean, everything has gone to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing but violence and discord. Why don't you do something about it?" And then God said, "Okay, you want to know what I'm going to do with it, about it?" And he started describing what was going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar came down and routed the people. I mean, when you get into some of the scriptures, when God is going to chastise someone, like he did the Israelites because they had turned against him, he allowed Babylon to come down. And of course, they sealed off the city and were trying to, there was no food. They had some water, but, and he says it got so bad that the women were fighting over whose child was going to be next to eat. Now think about that. Anyway, when he told the guy this, the guy said, "Oh no, that's too much, that's too hard." Never happy. And so the whole point is that God is in control of all things. We do not have to lecture him. We do not have to straighten him out. He knows what he's doing. And so we have, again, God starting to tell him that you think things are all in a mess. This is what I'm going to do. In fact, I want to get your pen out, and I'm going to show you how many times in chapter 6, and I think it's up to, where is it? I think it's chapter 6, starting with verse 1 up to verse 8. We're going to start underlining the phrase or the two words, "I will." So in verse 1, underline that where it says, "I will." This is God saying, this is what he's going to do. "I will." And then go down to verse 6. And he says, "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Another "I will." Again in that same verse, "And I will deliver you." And again in that verse, "I will also redeem you." That was verse 6. Verse 7. "And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." Another one. And then in verse 8, he says, "And I will bring you to the land." And then it's a little bit further down. He says, "And I will give it to you for a possession." I will, I will, I will, I will. I think it's 6 or 7 times he says that. And who's doing all the work? God is. All that Moses has to do is to tell Aaron, his brother, what to say to Pharaoh. And the reason he does that, because he keeps on harping about, "I'm slow in speech and I'm not well versed." And so God said, "Okay, just tell your brother Aaron and he'll tell him." So why is he so upset? Because he thinks that God isn't doing his job. Verse 2. "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" I think he's making a statement there. Remember who you're talking to. No, get your pen out again. We're going to do this again. This time we're going to see how many times are the emphasis on God telling Moses that he is the Lord. We have it here in verse 2 and underline that or highlight it, do something like that with it. "I am the Lord." And then go down to verse 6. Again we have, "I am the Lord." Verse 7. "I am the Lord." Verse 8, the last phrase, "I am the Lord." And skip down to verse 29, I am the Lord. So he has to keep saying this to remind Moses that he is God Almighty. He is the Lord. Remember that in what you say and what you do and what you think. Verse 3. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now I'm going to drop back and cover these verses a little more in depth, but we're going to read on to verse 5. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Okay, so we've read the first 5 verses. And so when God talks to Moses, he encouraged Moses by reminding him who he is. I am the Lord. And what he is going to do to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. That in itself should have been enough for Moses to say, okay, God, I'm on your team. I'm on your side. I can't wait to see it happen. But we'll see, that didn't occur. God told Moses in verse 5 that he remembered his covenant. Now, what did he mean by the covenant and why is it important? Well, the covenant was talking about the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, he makes 4 unconditional promises. That's important. Unconditional promises means that God is going to do something and it didn't depend on what man does or doesn't do. He's going to bring this to pass. And you have the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant. All these are unconditional covenants that did not come to pass in the time of the people of the Old Testament, and it has not come to pass even now. It's eschatological. That means it's in the future yet. But God promised that He is going to do these things. And so when He says a covenant, He's talking about a very formal and rigid promise, the promises that He has made. And so one of the things, the Palestinian covenant is a covenant where God had promised Israel that He is going to take them back to the promised land. The promised land is Canaan. That's spelled capital C-A-N-A-A-N. And He's going to give them that land. It's not going to happen until after we are raptured and we're gone, we're out of here. And it's not going to happen during the tribulation. It's going to happen at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns. That's when those covenants are going to come to fruition. I think it's also important to note that only God is a God that makes covenants with His people. And that's because He's the only true God. I like the places in the Bible where the people were worshiping idols and God mocks them. You have a problem? See what He thinks about it. You got a problem? You're sacrificing all these things to Him? Have Him do something to show that He is indeed an animated, real God. Of course, it doesn't happen. So, when we're looking at verse, what verse is this? Verse 5. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I'm continuing to be faithful to you. We're talking about the veracity of God, the truthfulness. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. So people sometimes say, nothing's impossible for God. Well, you have to put that in the context, but for him to lie is impossible. And so he, through these words and what he's addressing to Moses, should be giving him great courage. We already pointed out in verse 2, it says, I am the Lord. It's found five times in verse 6. And it's also in verse 2, 6, 7, 8, and 29. It's found 15 times in chapter 6. In the entire chapter, that is. Okay, let's move on to verse 6 now. Y'all ready? Are y'all ready? Okay. Verse 6 says, Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now here, I want you to focus on the last part where he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Underline that part because I'm going to go into it just a little bit here. The first thing we want to look at is the word redeem. There's a song that I used to sing, or probably you did too. It's a hymn, redeem, 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 blah, 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 all that. So, but what does redeem mean? You ask. I would say if you go to a teenager and ask them, what does redeem mean? What's the chance that they know? Not much of a chance, does it? Go to adults and do the same thing. They're probably maybe a little better. I don't know. But here is what redeem means. It means to get or win back or to buy back. When I was a little boy, they used to have something called green stamps. Do you remember that? And you would make purchases, and when they would give you your receipt, they'd also give you so many green stamps. And you would have a little book that came along with it, and you lick them and paste them in there. And when you got a book all the way full, then you could go to a redemption center, and you give them the book with all the stamps in it, and you could get something back. So that's an easy way to remember. Remember that. I'm looking at Amy and I'm thinking, Amy, did you know about the green stamps? Yes? No? Huh? She did? Okay. Well, see, the reason I ask her is because she's the youngest one in here that I can tell. Anyhow, it means to get something back. It also means to free from what from distresses or harms. In this case, that is the one that would apply. And then we have to free from captivity by payment or ransom, or the last one is the best, to extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental. And that's what God is doing for His people. Now, with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The great judgments in some places are termed a mighty hand. Now, put a marker in your Bible where you are now and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in Deuteronomy. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 34 through 39. Now, God is kind of chastising the people. He's not happy with what they have been thinking and doing. And so in verse 34, he says, Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials? Can you see how this relates directly to what Moses is going to do? He's going to go to another nation and he's going to extricate that nation out of bondage. And God is saying, has a God, any God, tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials or by, we know, the plagues and so forth? And he says, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, you can underline that one, and by great terrors, that would be great judgment, or by other translations say, by a mighty hand, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's reminding them about that. Verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other besides Him. If you take that phrase and those that are similar to it, there would probably be hundreds how many times God says that I am God and there is no other. If you want to find that phrase in probably chapter Isaiah chapter 45, it's used there in chapter 45 and 46 over and over and over again. I am God and there is no other. Verse 36. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Now, the context of this is when God was giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments, giving them the law. He came down on Mount Horeb, and it was a great fire, and they heard Him speak. And they before this happened, they were griping about, well, Moses, why are you the only one that gets to hear God? We want to hear God too. And so, okay, you're going to hear Him. And when He thundered out talking to the people, they went to Moses crying, said, oh, please don't let God talk to us anymore. I don't know what it was, but it scared them all. And so God complied with that, but I just threw that in for good measure. Verse 37. Because He loved you, your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power. That's the whole thing. And here we are in another book, in another chapter and everything, and we're still talking about this great feat that God accomplished. Moses was just along for the ride. He had a little job to do in relating to his brother Aaron what God said, and Aaron would tell Pharaoh. But it was all by God's power. Verse 38. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you and bring you in and to give you their land for inheritance as it is today. He's talking about the Canaanites. They just didn't leave Egypt and didn't have anywhere to go. They had the place that God was going to take them was the land that He had determined in eternity past. This is the promised land. This is the land of Canaan. And I'm going to give it to you for your possession forever. And where do we have so much turmoil today? In the Middle East, because Satan is doing his best to not let that promise happen. Okay, now verse 39, the last one. Know you therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. I would put a circle and a star around that verse right there. If we can only comply with this, if we think in these terms, there's no telling what God can do with us and for us. That's taking everything and bringing into one verse, just like John 3:16. This is what we are to do. I'm going to read it one more time. Know therefore when? Today. Not sometime in the future. You need to know this today and take it to your heart. That means you're going to absorb this. This becomes who you are. It is long-term memory in your soul. That the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. Now here's some other verses I'm going to give you where this same outstretched arm and great judgment or mighty hand, you're going to find that same verbiage in the verses I'm going to give you here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, Deuteronomy 7, 19, Deuteronomy 11, 2, Psalms 136, 12, and Ezekiel 20, 33. Deuteronomy 4:34-9, that's the one we read. Deuteronomy 4:34, Deuteronomy 5:15, Deuteronomy 7:19, Deuteronomy 11:2, Psalm 136:12, and Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Now why these are important is because when you read these and God is talking about His power with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, it's going to encourage you too. There's nothing that is outside the realm of possibility with regards to God's power. Okay, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 6. Well, okay, verse 9. We're in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. This is after God had encouraged him and explained to him that He was going to give them the promised land for their possession. He says, I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. So Moses reported everything that God told him to his brethren, and it should have encouraged them and rallied them, but unfortunately the people didn't listen to Moses. They were discouraged, dispirited, and weary. They were just not in the frame of mind to listen to Moses. So what frame of mind were the people in that they would not be encouraged by what he said? They were in a, he's right, he's talking about their frame of mind. There's nothing recorded about the Hebrew elders consulting Moses or God before they decided to confront Pharaoh. So they went and they go and they confronted Pharaoh, and they were just undone because they didn't have the right frame of mind going into it. That's why they don't have the right frame of mind coming out of it, because they didn't consult the Lord. They didn't consult Moses. And that was their first mistake. They were focusing entirely on the problem, Pharaoh, rather than the solution, which was the promises of God. We're talking about verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, all the great things God relayed through Moses to them. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and their cruel bondage. In other words, they couldn't get their mind off of their bondage And they were despondent. And it didn't have to be that way. It could have been just the opposite. But they went in to talk to Pharaoh. These are the elders. The elders were the ones that were kind of in charge, the leaders of the Israelites. And they take it on themselves to go have a visit with Pharaoh. They didn't ask God. They didn't ask Moses. They just went in there and said, you know, you're too hard on us. You want us to make bricks without straw, and we can't keep our quota going. And what did Pharaoh say? Did he say, I'm glad you brought that to my notice. I'll certainly remedy that. In fact, we'll give you a vacation if you'd like. Of course not. They don't care. There are people throughout history in government, I'll just call it government, this was the king or the king, whatever it is, and some of them are great leaders, but most of them are not. So you don't want to go without any armor, the armor of God on you, and go address anyone. You want to consult God, consult Moses. And so, of course, they were dismissed and made to look like a fool. And I want you to really remember this. The reason they were dispirited and cast, outcast, and so forth was because they were focusing on the problem. And what was the problem? Or who was the problem? Pharaoh. If they had gone to God and He said, okay, I'll allow you to go to Pharaoh, and this is what you are to say, this is what you are to think, and you'll have to remember that I am with you, and it's impossible for what my will will be done. I mean, that could have been the case, but it wasn't. And so they were undone. And this is the message for us. We all have problems, don't we? I doubt that anybody would raise their hand and say, not me, I don't have any problems. Life is a bed of roses. Of course, that's not the case. This is instrumental for us. And then he says, it goes on to say, they forgot their initial response to Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. So what is Exodus 4, 31? That's when Moses and Aaron came across the desert, and the first thing they did was go to the people. And they told the people that God had sent them as messengers to enable them to be free from bondage. Not only did they say that and say things, they had supernatural things that they did. They didn't outline what it was, but they were supernatural things. And the people believed them, just like God said they would, and they worshiped God. That was in chapter 4, verse 31. But because they were going to take matters in their own hands and leave God out, they're going to go to Pharaoh themselves, and it was a total fiasco. And they come out of there, and when Moses, again, for the second time, is trying to encourage them, they won't hear it. And those are the reasons why. The promises of God must be more real to us than whatever problem we are facing. How about you? Is God, or I should say, are God's promises more real to you than any set of circumstances that can happen to where you're going to stand firm and remember that God is the Almighty God, He is the Lord, and He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, He's right there with us. And there's very few people that remember that when they go into a problem. Verse 10. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of the land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me, How then will Pharaoh listen to me, for I am unskilled in speech? Oh, will you please give me a break, Moses? I mean, and this isn't the last time he says this. Just look down on verse 30. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And God is just giving him everything you can possibly imagine. And he's still saying, I'm not skilled in speech, so this is not good. I can't do it. You need to find somebody else that has a great orator. I want you to put a marker in your Bible where you are now, in verse 6. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Let me go find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, well, let me go back here again. Second Corinthians. I can't read my own writing here, so it's a little bitty. Okay, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And there were a lot of people that were hard on Paul. They thought, well, you know, he wasn't along with all the other apostles, and so he really is kind of just counted, and they would doubt whether he's really an apostle, and he just had a hard time with them. With that in mind, in verse 11 it says this: therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Verse 12. We are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in their own hearts. That's not the verse. Okay. I am too. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm in the wrong place. Okay, it's right. It's 2 Corinthians 5:11, starting with verse 5. Okay, y'all still with me? Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I said chapter 5. See, I got the verse instead of the chapter. Don't despair. It'll be worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. And Paul is saying, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, don't read further. Look at me. Look. He's not bragging here. And I just told you what everything I said was apropos for the next verse. He did have people who'd said, well, he's not a real apostle. He didn't know the other ones and so forth. And so he's responding to that, saying in verse 5, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. So the apostles, the disciples became apostles, but it wasn't till later that Paul came along and Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And so he's just saying, I don't feel inferior. Now, verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Verse 6. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Now, this is the reason we went here. Because Moses could have done the same thing that Paul did. Evidently, Paul maybe he wasn't eloquent in speech. It's what it sounds like. He says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, he says, what, and this is the main part, yet I am not so in knowledge. And this couldn't happen in a better way to show you that a great message isn't because someone delivers it perfectly. And they have they do everything right. They just have the people on the edge of their seats and they're giving all this information because they are such an orator. They are great at speaking. But Paul puts that in its right place. He says, but I have knowledge. It's the knowledge. It's the word that someone says, not how they say them. And here I am, I don't care. I went to the wrong verse. We're looking all over the Bible and everybody's confused. Well, I finally got there and made my point. So this is how this, I'll give you an example of how this plays out. The real thing that Moses didn't want to do was be embarrassed. It wasn't that he was frightened. There's a difference between being frightened and embarrassment. And his thing, he keeps going, I can't speak. And what is between the lines, he's saying, and I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look like a fool before Pharaoh. Paul puts it in the right perspective. Here is the illustration. There have been times when I would go over Scripture and you didn't understand it. And you wanted to know the answer. But you did not raise your hand to ask the question because you thought it might be embarrassing. You thought, well, maybe people will think that's a stupid question. If somebody has a question, I don't care how you label it, it's important to get it answered. I'm not trying to rebuke anyone. I'm just trying to explain. In that situation, if you've ever done that, then it means you were putting yourself, you were thinking about yourself to the extent to where it was a loss of knowledge. You could have gained some knowledge that would be really important to you if it was explained to you where you could understand it. But you didn't do it because like Moses, you felt like, well, I'd be embarrassed. That's why I said it was worth going here, even though I botched it up. So, Every pastor wants to be as eloquent and great in his delivery of the message. In fact, on Fridays, I go to a virtual meeting with about 30 other pastors that are all around the world. And we're on, the last two times, we're on homiletics. And that has to do with, we have to not only prepare a message well, we also strive to deliver it well. And of course, it's not the delivery that is as important as the knowledge. When I was at A&M, one of the most boring classes and most bored I've ever been in my life was psychological, or something to do with that. And I would sit in there, and what made it so bad was the teacher would drone on like this. I'm going to teach you this, and you will like it, and then we will go to the next chapter, and then we will learn something else, and then it was monotone, the whole thing. And I'm sitting here trying to wake up. Now, maybe what he was saying was good. I wasn't interested in it anyway. I had to take it. But if he would have put a little animation in there, if we'd have brought out a little example or something to show how we could not only learn but apply it. And none of that. It was just like if you had his voice on one of those scales, it'd be like deadline right across. And so it is important to an extent. And there's no pastor that does it perfect. But all this has to do with relevant to what Moses was. He did not want to be embarrassed. Remember Moses? Who was Moses? He was the heir apparent to be the next Pharaoh in Egypt. He knew what it was to have power and people falling over him and all this. That's what he was used to. And for him to go to Pharaoh and tell him what God said, and in Moses' own eyes, he didn't think he measured up. And he would be embarrassed, and that was worse than anything else. That's why he keeps bringing it up. And the crazy thing is, God said, okay, you tell Aaron and Aaron will tell him, and he's still complaining about it. The lack of faith in the people and Moses does not deter God in the slightest. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6. No, we're out of Corinthians now. We're back to Exodus chapter 6. So we just went over, but Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. This is the second time he said that, and then he's going to say it a third time. Well, what did the Lord do in that? Look what he says in verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons out of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So, what is the standard thing that God does every time that Moses starts complaining he can't speak and he doesn't want to be embarrassed and all this? He just goes right on with his plan. This is what's going to happen next. In fact, I'll just give you a little tidbit here. Look at verse 29. We're in Exodus 6, verse 29. That the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. Verse 30. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? In other words, if the people aren't listening to me and Pharaoh isn't listening to me, what good am I? And so, of course, this is the third time he said this. And I think chapter 5 and verse 6, more than anything else, if I had to say, what is it about in one word, two words, I would say God's patience. He has to be patient with me, I know that. And probably with you as well. Great patience and he just gets right on with the plan. I think we can use that when things get kind of out of sorts and people get emotional. The last thing you want to do is engage with an emotional person. The best thing to do is just walk away. Because many times it causes us to get emotional as well. So when someone is not listening and they're like Moses and they keep saying, "I can't speak, I'm slow of tongue," and all blah, on and on, what we would do is just walk away. But we could try what God does, and that's just go on with whatever the issue may be. So, now, I'm showing you this is the last thing I'm going to tell you this morning. Verse 30 said, "But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?'" Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" He goes right on with his plan. He ignores it. And I think that's a lot of times what we need to do when somebody gets emotionally out of kilter, is to just ignore them. Don't engage with them. Don't argue with them. It's like arguing with a fool. What does that make you? Something that we need to remember. Well, I'm a little past time here. The last portion of this message is for those who are wondering about the future. I'm talking about the eternity future. There are a lot of them that are, most people are afraid because to them, they don't have a clue what's going to happen. It's like shutting your eyes and jumping off a cliff. What's that like? So the good news is that you don't have to be afraid. The good news is that Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem on the cross. A lot of people think, "Oh, I'm so worried about my sin." Well, the issue as to where you're going to spend eternity hinges on whether you're going to trust in your own work to try to get you where you want to go, or you're going to trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And when you believe that Jesus Christ's work is what satisfied the justice of God, and you are depending upon that for your eternal life and your destiny, then you are born again. That's how a person is saved. Doesn't have anything to do with your sins, because Christ took care of your sins. The issue now is, are you going to accept Jesus Christ, or are you going to reject Him? The moment that you put your faith alone in Christ alone, in that moment, you become a child of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's time to grow in grace, because God can take us places we have never even thought of. He can do things with us that we could never even imagine. And you can have true peace and courage and stability and all the things that you want simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, Your word is indeed alive and powerful. We can see in ourselves Moses' bad attitude and his weakness. And on the other side, we can see the patience of God, His love, His wisdom, and His power. Help us to forget about our problem, because that's not the real problem. The problem is we're focusing on it instead of God. And when we focus on God, that's when we really start living. So we pray that You will help us to do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.